John 1:1-18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the one and only, who is at his Father's side, has made him known."
Let's pray that God would make this time fruitful and useful. Father in heaven, you're so kind to us in so many ways, and we pray that tonight we wouldn't just hear more words, word upon word, but that you would take this time and make it powerful in your spirit, that we would hear your voice through your written word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, you know where we are, you know what we need to hear. We pray you would show us things about yourself and give us the courage to follow, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do have a little visual thing, which I'm going to tell Ryan occasionally. I'm going to wink at him. Don't get worried about that. Nothing as yet. Want to hide that little man? Can you go backwards? Good. That's just a taste of what's to come. I bet you're really excited now. Sydney's a great city of art. One of the great sports that I had in primary school and in high school was tormenting the old men who came to teach us about God in school scripture. So one of God's lovely ironies was, soon after I became a Christian, I found myself being one of the slightly younger versions of the old men going into high schools, arguing the case for Christianity. And the school I went to was Asquith Boys High, which had been a really, really tough school, but the headmaster was breaking it. But the senior guys were still reasonably hard. And you might like to think, what would be the most frequently asked question that a bunch of cynical young men would ask their scripture teacher? Well, I won't keep you in great suspense. The question was, how do you know? So I would make a statement about God, and they would go, how do you know? Well, they would make a statement to me about God, like, when you're dead, you're dead. And I'd go, how do you know? And they would say, well, no, it isn't. I said, no. The way, if you challenge a man on something he doesn't have an answer for, he just gets defensive. I said, no, I'm happy to tell you why I know what you just said is nonsense, but I want you to give me some reason to believe that there's nothing after death, except the fact that you don't want there to be anything after death. If there's no judgment, that makes life much easier. And so back and forward it would go. And then occasionally one of the young men would say, have you ever seen God? It's kind of a no-win position, because if you say yes, you're a lunatic. And I didn't say yes. If you say no, their response was often, well then, shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. You've never seen God. Has he ever spoken to you with a voice from heaven like Monty Python? No. Well, you don't know what you're talking about, do you? So don't waste our time. Now, I did have a bit of a comeback, which I'll come back to in a minute. But I want to suggest to you that behind the rudeness, etc., and the touch of aggression, was a very important question. There are lots of opinions about God and life and the afterlife and how we should live and how we shouldn't live. But is that all they are? Just opinions. You have your opinion, she has her opinion. They're all worth the same as each other, which is, frankly, nothing. Because you haven't seen God, they haven't seen God, God hasn't spoken directly to them. They may have had some whiz-bang emotion experience, which may just be a result of drugs they took the night before or a strange sort of thing happening in their liver, who can tell? But this question, the problem of saying anything and living with any sort of certainty about a God who we haven't seen, is a deep problem for those who are courageous and thoughtful about God and about life. And as I discovered when I began to read the Bible when I was 18, almost every question that you have to ask seriously, the Bible has an answer. Now, people often speak as if the Bible has never thought of some of these questions. The problem of the unseen God. And how can you know about a God who's unseen and ultimately unseeable? Is a question which the Bible deals with in a number of places. You heard a bit of a discussion between God and Moses. Moses wants to see God. God tells him it is simply impossible. The power and energy of God would make the sun look like a candle. And if God turned up in this building, far from walking out and writing a book about it and going on the speaking circuit, none of us would walk out of here. We'd be dead. We're just simply far too weak. If you think God could turn up here and we see him in all his glory and there'd be, oh, that's an interesting story to tell the workmates tomorrow, you have no idea who you're talking about. God is at that level terrifying in power and energy. Just look at the amount of energy scattered around the universe which sits in the palm of his hand. There's plenty of energy there. So John 1:18, the end of that reading, in a sense the climax of the reading in some ways, is a very helpful place to start. We're just going to look mainly tonight at just one verse. Referring to one or two others. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God. Or literally, no one has seen God ever. The Greek has this extra word simply to make sure you got the point. No one has seen God ever. So this raises for us the problem. What do you do with the God that you can't see? How can you know what God is like? And therefore, how can you know the questions to the really big and deep questions that humans will ask, at least in their heart, even if they won't verbalise to their friends? So this little diagram is designed to help. So let's have the little bloke up. That's you, although he should be black, of course. But he's white, he's the referee, who's thoroughly in our pay, by the way. Don't worry about that. There he is, the average bloke. And he lives between birth and death. Or, for those who are poetic, between the womb and the tomb. Right? Now, that's where we live. We put you roughly in the middle. I hope that doesn't make you too uncomfortable for those who are about 20. It's not a prophecy. Relax. There you are, you see. And we live between these limitations. And because we are humans, because we've been made by God for deep things ultimately, not just for shallow success and pleasure, etc., we begin to ask questions. So, we ask questions about God. But frankly, we don't know anything about it. We just don't know what God is really like. We can guess some stuff from the world around us. We can certainly guess that there's some sort of designer and that he is very powerful, or perhaps there's a few of them, remarkably powerful. But exactly what God is like, and has he made us and got bored and walked off? Who can tell? Other big questions like life after death, again, lots of theories, reincarnation, nice people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, food for worms, lots of theories, no real evidence. And we ask other questions like about ourselves, what am I? Am I just an animal? Am I just a machine to pass on my DNA to the next generation, in which case I may as well die because I've done my job? Is that all I am? Or am I something more? Why is it that all the material success in the world ultimately won't satisfy my heart? What am I made for? And on all the important questions, frankly, we don't know. We have opinions. Pet theories we've picked up from people. Opinions that are often designed not because they're true, but because they make me feel better. They make me able, often I think, theories, certainly where I come from, we have theories about God and life after death that enable us to ignore God and get in with the serious business of being selfish. So we have beliefs that enable us to forget God. So God is nice and loving and kind and cute, a bit like my grandma, so long as you're happy, darling, and that sort of God. Of course, there can't be a hell. Everyone gets rid of hell very quickly. Maybe heaven. Reincarnation is the most popular view amongst my peers at the moment. But frankly, we don't know because God, we just don't know. Now, if you reflect on that for long, it's mildly depressing. So Woody Allen, the kind of crazy American film director, has made some good films and some wacko films. I said in one interview, he said, "All of my humour is a response to the silence of God." Because you look at the characters in Woody Allen's movie, and many of them are fairly repetitive in what they deal with. They are often stories of people who are trying to find ultimate answers in a world where you simply cannot find ultimate answers. There are huge and important questions, but no apparent answer. So he says, all of my humour is a response to the silence of God, the fact that he can't see God and he thinks God hasn't spoken. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French atheistic philosopher, says this, or said this before he died, that God is silent, it is impossible for me to deny, but that my whole being cries out for him, it is impossible for me to forget. You know what he's saying? He says, we have no news from God. Even though I don't believe in God, I know that my whole being longs that there be a God. So what we have, friends, is lots of opinions, but no real truth. Lots of ideas about God and life after death and how we should live and how we shouldn't live, but no facts. Lots of theories, but no evidence. No one is qualified to speak. No one knows. We are ignorant. And it is a much wiser position to admit what you don't know and say, I don't know the answer, than to give some make-believe answer as if it's real. Jesus will pick up the same idea in John chapter 6, verse 46, when he says this, not that anyone has ever seen the Father. John 6:46. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father. Same idea. So you're left with where Socrates, the old Greek philosopher, you know, Socrates is the guy who kept asking questions of all the allegedly wise people in his community until they finally killed him. Right? He annoyed so many people. Because he would go and ask question after question after question and show that all the allegedly wise men, women, the religious leaders, the philosophic leaders, the political leaders, really knew nothing of any substance. So they thought he was a problem. And Socrates, when he spoke about this, said, we must wait until a God comes from the God or a man comes from the gods to tell us of the gods. So he's saying we are not in a position to say anything much about the spiritual realm, which sadly doesn't stop people from speaking and doesn't stop some people from making money from it. But this verse says to us, John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God. But I didn't, come here to depress you. You didn't come to church to be depressed, and church is not a depressing place. In John 6, where Jesus says, not that anyone has ever seen the Father, the next word is this, except. Except the one who has come from God, he has seen the Father. So what Jesus is saying in John 6 is, no one has seen God. Everyone is ignorant. Everyone is unqualified. Except, there's an exception. How many? One. The one who has come from God. Only he has seen the Father. So if you want to have a look at this, because God cares for us, this is the claim of Christianity. You mightn't believe it, but we need to at least get it clear what Jesus is saying. That because God cares for us, he sends from his presence one who has been with him from when they made the universe together. And he comes as a true, thorough human. Not as some spiritual vision, but as a person who you can touch and kill and nail and spit on. A real human being. And he comes and lives amongst us. Or as John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God except the only Son, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. Same idea. No one has seen God, no one qualified, except his Son, the only begotten God, who was at the side, at the bosom of the Father, in the most intimate relationship with God the Father. He has made him known. So on the background of the sort of malignant, dreadful silence, you get this majestic exposure and revelation of God from the person who has seen God and been with God. Only he has seen the Father, Jesus says. And what this one does is he speaks to us. What a shame you can't read it. You've got to read the gospel, you see. And you'll find when you start reading what this person says, he talks to us about himself. And one of the strange things I found when I began to read the Gospels was how often Jesus speaks of himself and who he is and makes extraordinary claims. Like in some of the parables that Jesus tells, he just tells stories with himself as the judge of the living and the dead. Now, any decent monotheist, whether they be a Jew, a Muslim or a Christian, knows that the only person who is judge of the living and the dead is God. But Jesus just consistently puts himself where only God belongs. That's why they try to kill him at the end of John 5 when he said that. He speaks of himself, like you heard in John 6:46. No one has ever seen the Father except the one who has come from the Father, speaking of himself. That's his most common title of himself in John's Gospel, the one who has come from the Father. Because no one understands Jesus as just some great spiritual religious guru, some genius of spiritual insight. Jesus, you want to understand me, understand that I am the one who's come from the Father. You only understand Jesus in terms of his link with the Father. He's come from the Father. He speaks of himself. He speaks to us then and gives us answers to all the critical. He speaks of God. Is there an arrow? Yes. Get rid of that question mark. Thank you. You're a genius, right? He tells us what God is really like. Not the God that we'd like to make believe so that we'll sleep better at night, but the God who is really there. The God who is both beautiful and surprising in his love and grace, and the God who is white hot in purity and hates sin more than we've begun to imagine. Jesus will tell us of that stark God, all painted in primary colours, not soft, squidgy pastel colours. He'll tell us of the real God, the God who is there whether you like it or not, the God who he knows because he's been with him for countless eternities. He'll tell us of what happens to us after death. He'll tell you what really happens after death. Separation. Either welcome or depart. That's the constant teaching in Jesus. Either you'll be welcomed or sent away forever. That's what he says. And he'll tell you about yourself. He'll tell you about who you are, what you're made, how to live well. Sometimes you'll like what he says, sometimes you'll hate what he says. But he'll tell you the truth. This is Jesus' claim. Now, you may or may not choose to believe it. It seems to me inconceivable that anyone could claim to be Christian and not believe this. This is the absolute essential of being Christian. That someone has come from God and told us about God. You're not left to guess, to make up your ideas based on the recent sociological study made by someone who's obviously got no biases at all, right? A victim of the most recent study. You've got, if this is true, now he may just be a liar. He might be the hugest megalomaniac that ever walked the earth. Because what does Jesus say elsewhere? It's all the way through the Gospels. What does Jesus say in John chapter 8? He says, listen to what he's saying. He says, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. The assumption of Jesus is that there is darkness, and he comes as the great light. If you follow him, you will not walk in darkness, but you'll have the light. Jesus does make the most astounding claims. One of my sisters is not just not a Christian, but really vigorously anti-Christian. And she walked out of the house once having had a discussion with my mother about something Christian. And she mumbled under her breath as she walked down the steps. She said, he is the most arrogant man that ever lived. I thought she probably meant either my dad or me. But I was quite pleased when I discovered she meant Jesus. Inasmuch as it means that she's actually listened to Jesus. I find it intensely irritating sometimes. People say, oh, I think Jesus is just magnificent, most marvellous, you know, most insightful religious teacher ever. Oh, if only people would take him seriously. Now, of course, I never read what he says. I just think he's marvellous. And then you tell him, I remember one guy said that to me once, and I said, you mean like things like turn the other cheek and love your enemy? He said, no, that's stupid. I said, I get it. So he's really brilliant so long as he doesn't disagree with you. And when he disagrees with you, he's just kind of silly or just stuck in the first century. Unlike us who aren't stuck in the 21st century, we're free of all prejudices of our age. But Jesus, of course, when he disagrees with us, whether it be on things sexual, things about God, things about money and generosity, well, at that point, he's not in touch with reality, is he? By all means, disagree with Jesus. But at least treat him with the respect to listen to what he says and say, I hear what you're saying, I just don't believe it. And the central thing is not, do I like some of Jesus' teaching? When I became a Christian, I did not like the idea of hell. It was one of the two things I hated about Christianity before I became a Christian, was the teaching on heaven and hell. I have to believe in hell, because he believes in hell. Now, of course, if you think you know more about God than Jesus, well, bully for you. But the word hell, Gehenna, in the original, only pops up 12 times in the New Testament. And growing up in the eastern suburbs of Sydney, I thought that meant, because it was unpleasant, Paul made it up. Have you heard that silly prejudice? It was a brilliant bit of 19th century thinking, which is that everything you don't like about Christianity, oh, that's nasty, old Paul. And all the cute stuff about God, oh, that's Jesus. The trouble with that view is when you start reading the Gospels, because the word hell pops up only 12 times in the New Testament, and 11 of the 12 times it's on the lips of Jesus, because he is the truth, and because he loves us. He tells us both nice things about the possibilities of the future and real things that are dangerous. If you hate someone and you know a dangerous truth, you don't tell them. If you love someone and you know a dangerous, real thing that could be coming to them, you tell them, even if it makes them uncomfortable for a moment. Jesus speaks about things that we're going to enjoy hearing and things that we're not going to. He is the genuine expert. He is the only person qualified to speak. He doesn't just say, I've sat under a tree and I've had some thoughts about God. I've hung around the cave and I've had a few thoughts about God. But I think God might have sent to me. He said, I've come from God. So in John chapter 8, Jesus says this to some very religious people. He says, listen, he said, you are of the earth, I am from my Father. You don't know God, I do know God. Jesus says, if I said I didn't know God, I would be lying like you are when you say you know God. I mean, it is bracing, isn't it? You know, it's like having a bucket of freezing cold water poured on you. Does he really say that? Does he really believe he's the only person qualified to speak on this subject? Listen, let's imagine that Betty Powell is a very important person in your future. I don't think she is. She's my mother, right? So she has a bit to answer for. But imagine if we were having a discussion about Betty Powell. Maybe she had become the ruler of New Zealand, or maybe she owned all the businesses and you needed to know what she was like. You may be 1,000 times more intelligent than me. You may have visited many more countries than me. You may have read 1,000 more books than I have. But frankly, your opinion about Betty Powell is not worth as much as mine, is it? It's not really arrogant for me to say, listen, I don't care what you think about Betty Powell. I know what she's like. I lived in her home for 20-something years. We had some difficulties as she was growing up, but we've got through all that, and she's matured marvellously. But I know the things that she likes. I know where she grew up. I know the things she doesn't like. It's just a fact that you are ignorant about Betty Powell in a way that I'm not. Now, I can say that rudely if I must, and I probably would because I'm an Australian, but this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying there is this dreadful ignorance that breaks the heart of the thoughtful. But there is a possibility in this one man that God actually cares about us enough to send his son so we can know what he's like. So the issue becomes, finally, only this. What do you make of this guy? Right? Not, do you like Christian teaching? Oh, I like that part, but not that part. And I like this part. This part could be okay. That's not the issue. The issue is this man who he claims to be? Christians are those who say, yes. Yes. I believe he is not a liar. All of us will pass a verdict on Jesus. We just don't want it to be a prejudiced verdict. We want it to be a verdict that's based on looking at the evidence about Jesus. Sadly, it's possible even to get jobs in churches, but fundamentally to deny the central reality that Jesus speaks about, which is who he is. And frankly, friends, a person's entitled to deny it. At that level, it's a choice they make. They'll answer to God for it. But I don't think we've got much claim to say that we're Christian if we deny the central claim. God has revealed himself. He's come amongst us. He's spoken to us. He's talked to us. So in Mark chapter 9, there's this moment where Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've just worked out who he is. You're the Christ. And who appears? For those who are on the weekend, it's Elijah and Moses. Appear to have a conversation with Jesus. And Peter, I like Peter because he's a loudmouth, like Nick. No, like me. And Peter, you know, sees what's going on and he says, oh, Jesus, it's great that we're here. And it's just wonderful because he did not know what to say, so he said. That's great. No idea what to say, so he spoke anyhow. And he says, Jesus, good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles, three little temples, one for Moses, one for you and one for Elijah, as if they're sort of three equals. Foolish. And then God speaks, one of the very few times in history when God actually speaks from heaven. Cloud comes across, which is an ancient symbol of the presence of God. And then what does God say? Peter's talking. And God says in Mark 9 verse 7, he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. There's a sense in which I think God Almighty is saying gently to Peter, Peter, shut up. Stop talking. This is my son. Not a prophet. This is my son. Listen to him. This is where wisdom is found. This is where life is found. This is where healing is found. My son has come. Don't waffle on about other prophets. Make whatever claim they like. This is my kid. This is my beloved son. For crying out loud, listen, which is the mark of Christians, isn't it? We listen to Jesus. We listen to what our community says too, so we know how to serve them. But for crying out loud, we don't become an echo chamber for our culture. We listen to Jesus. Sometimes that will put us sadly out of step with our culture. Sadly for our culture, painfully for us. But that's the heart of the humble, loving Christian. We listen to Jesus. Later on in John 14, on the night before Jesus was put to death, one of the disciples says, you know, Jesus, it's been great being with you all these years, but if we could just see the Father, then we'd be happy. You know what Jesus says to Philip? He says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. So it's not just a question of listening to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, watch me. And when you see me act, that is the Father working. You want to know what my Father is like? Watch me. This is kind of God in slow motion. And the great thing about having the Gospels is if you missed it once, you can sort of run it back, like on a DVD or something, and watch that scene again and read that scene again and hear from Jesus. Jesus is God's audiovisual. He is God in slow motion. You can watch him and learn both from his words and from his actions. So you see, you're not left with interesting, convincing opinions by some relatively learned person. You're left with good, solid reality from someone who knows what he's talking about, who is with the Father from the very beginning, as John says. Together they made the universe. Right? Nothing was made, it says in 1 John, verses 2 and 3. Nothing was made without him. He made life. He made us. He knows what makes us work. He knows what we need. It's not, you see, as Christians, it's not my opinion versus your opinion. And I think if you're talking with friends who aren't Christians, it's helpful to let them see that. It's not that Christians have a set of opinions that we kind of like and we go, tick, I agree with that. But it's that we're convinced about this guy. So actually, although Christians can sound arrogant, I think in truth, we are the humblest of all people. Because we say, listen, my opinion is worth nothing really. I'm unqualified. Your opinion is worth very little. His opinion is really worth something. His opinion has substance. It's reality. Argue with him if you like. It's not about what I think. It is ultimately about what Jesus thinks. And of course, ultimately, you see him most clearly where? When he's nailed up to the cross. That's where you see God most clearly. You see his love. You see his justice. You see his commitment to do good to you, to save you, to do whatever it takes to save you, even to die for you and to go to hell for you. That's how much he loves you. So as that great African bishop, St. Augustine, says, the cross is God's pulpit from which he preaches to you of his love for you. That's the great message of the cross. That's why we know that God loves us, not because it's a nice idea, but because God has said it in Jesus and shown it in Jesus. Well, friends, by way of conclusion, we've looked at the sort of the silence, this terrible malignant silence, and then we've looked at this magnificent revelation where God has disclosed himself to us. Lastly, sort of the huge responses. Here at last you see someone who is qualified to speak to us. Socrates longing for someone to come from the heavens is answered. Woody Allen and Jean-Paul Sartre's sadness has been relieved. But do we really want it? Do people really want to know God? Or do they like just playing around with their own preferred opinions? Jesus says the judgment works this way. In John chapter 3 says this. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, but people prefer the darkness to the light. We need to embrace that, friends, because it's a terribly hard truth about the world that you and I live in. People prefer the darkness to the light. It's just not true that humankind is desperately seeking for light. The light has come into the world and we murdered him. That's what we did. We don't do it physically anymore, but we do learn how to shut him off and not listen to him. Jesus says it slightly differently in John 18. He's being questioned by Pilate. And he says this in John 18:37. You say that I'm a king, and for this reason I was born, for this reason I've come into the world. This is helpful. Don't know why is Jesus born? Why is he coming into the world? There's a number of answers he gives. Two answers, basically, but here's one of the two. For this reason I was born, for this reason I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to my voice. Jesus says, I've come to bear witness to the truth. Elsewhere he says, I've come to die. There is two great things. I've come to bear witness to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. The mark of someone who is really on the side of truth is that they give Jesus a good, clear hearing. They listen to him. They don't do what dopey Pilate does afterwards with a smug bit of smartness he probably learnt in university or high school. What is truth? Staring him in the flipping face. That's what truth is. Looking at him, but he can shrug and walk away, wash his hands and kill him. I don't know if you've seen the movie A Few Good Men. I'm not a Tom Cruise fan, not because he dropped his Australian wife. Just don't particularly like his acting, really. But one of the only two movies I like him in, one's Magnolia and the other one's this one called A Few Good Men, which has got that terrific courtroom scene with Jack Nicholson, who I really do like in movies. And you remember that great fight when they're trying to work out, did you order the code red? I'm not trying to do an ad for your local video store, but it's worth seeing. And there's a moment where he says, I want the truth. And the guy comes back with the answer, you can't handle the truth. And I think that's often the case. We say we want the truth, but the question is, can we handle it? Do we really want it? What if it shocks us? What if it actually rearranges the universe and we discover, my goodness, I'm not the sun, I'm just a planet. Someone else belongs at the center. rearrange the whole of the universe for us. That's what you discover. Crowded House, an Australian band. You can have Russell Crowe. We'll have Crowded House. Crowded House have got a line in one of their older songs where he says, "I'll tell you about myself if you're in the mood to listen." I won't sing it to you. I love you too much. I'll tell you about myself if you're in the mood to listen. And that is exactly what God is saying to us. You want to know about God, he'll tell you about himself. He sent his son. You can know what he's like. You can know what he thinks. You can know what your future holds. Because he's not left you to guess. He's gone to a lot of painful trouble. This is his beloved son. Listen to him. This is someone worthy of your trust because he's truthful and he's qualified. So the Christian simply lives humbly and thankfully. We have someone who has told us the truth. It gets us in trouble sometimes, but it is the truth. The challenge for someone who isn't Christian is to recognize that the issue is not, do I like the church? Did I enjoy my Christian education at school? The only question is the verdict on Jesus. Do I think he's a liar when he says in all different sorts of ways that he is the only one qualified to speak to us the truth about ourselves and about God and to bring us grace and truth? Truth about who God is and the great grace of God that loves us in spite of all of our imperfections and gives us a fresh and new start day after day after day. So there's the options with Jesus. I hope you can handle the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity with which you have spoken of yourself through Jesus. Thank you that you've not left us to guess and mumble our way, to make up a religion, put together from ideas we've heard from impressive people, but you've brought to us the truth that is eternal. Lord Jesus, we pray for people who are as yet undecided about whether or not you're a liar or not, that you would help them to think clearly, to have the courage to read the accounts of your life and speak to them of your truthfulness. And Lord, for those of us who've already been given a glimmer of how great you are, help us this week to walk with humbleness before you, to have our thoughts corrected, to have our opinions long held and defended changed by your word, that we would walk as simple, truth-loving Christians. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've come to bring us the light and the truth, and in that light, freedom and life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.